Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning. My name's Joel. I'm the church planning resident here at Three Creeks. And I just got to say, this is actually one of Morgan and I's last Sundays here at Movement with you guys. And although it is very exciting what is next, that we're going to plant Three Creeks over in Gahanna, we are beginning to be very sad about that. But we were just at a conference this week, a Fellowship of Grace Brethren Churches conference, where all the churches in our whole tribe got together. And there was a man who came up to our team and just wanted to make sure that we understood. He said, listen, I travel to every Grace Brethren Church that you can think of, and I've seen almost all of them, and I just need you to understand that Movement Church is the healthiest Grace Brethren Church that I know of. And Morgan and I just kind of look at each other going, are you kidding me? The Lord just set this up so well for us. So I just want to kind of, as my last time getting to communicate with you guys this morning, just say from my heart, just thank you so much for being amazing hosts for us this year. Raise your hand if you have seen Star Wars, The Force Awakens before. Okay, not everybody, that's okay. So I'm not gonna ruin the ending, but that's a pretty epic scene, am I right? That's a pretty epic scene where Kylo Ren, he's the guy with the Red Cross lightsaber, fights. He's the enemy in this particular movie, and Rey is the girl with the blue lightsaber, and she's fighting against her enemy. Now, go back to that moment when you were in the theater, or when you even saw this scene here this morning, go back to that moment where it was dark and you had popcorn in one hand and Sour Patch Kids in the other, and you're just soaking it all in. And if you remember, about a year and a half ago, this Star Wars was like sweeping the nation. The craze was everywhere. Even if you didn't care about Star Wars, you thought you cared about Star Wars because everybody cared about Star Wars. And so you're in the theater and you're watching this scene. This is like the climax of the whole movie. I just want you to imagine how you would feel. Imagine what you would think is as you watch this, if Rey decided, rather than to turn on her lightsaber, imagine if she just put it in her belt and said, I'm not going to use that one in this fight. I'm not going to use it in this one, maybe later, not going to use it for now. We would all just be blown away thinking it doesn't make any sense at all. Or just imagine if the scene progresses and he says, you need a teacher, I'll show you the ways of the Force. And she kind of has this moment where she recognizes she has the Force. And she's literally hanging over this cliff and she recognizes she has the Force. Just imagine how you would feel if in that moment she said, I know I've got it. I know I have this supernatural power. I've recognized that it's inside of me, but I'm not going to use it today. I'm not going to use those weapons in this particular fight. Instead, I'm going to bare knuckle it. I'm going to fight in my own strength, and we're going to see what happens. I would be more confused than even sad. I would just sit there with I would just think, I paid $12.50 for this, for her to not use the weapons that have been given to her. We would all just look at each other going, this isn't how it was supposed to play out. She's got a lightsaber. She's got the Force. What is she doing? You guys, in this life, in the life that we live here on this earth, you are faced, in your pursuit of God, in your pursuit of a relationship with God, you're faced with two enemies that attack you. Over and over and over and over and over. They attack you, they attack you, they attack you. The first enemy that you got to know of is Satan. And the second enemy that you need to know of is your own sinful nature. They're two different things. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Satan and his demons are our enemy. You can't see him. It's not a flesh and blood battle. But you guys, he wages war against our soul. And for whatever reason, while we're here on earth, on this broken earth that we're on right now, God has given Satan some element of power here where he is able to kind of roam around and tempt us to sin and rebel against God. Satan is one of our enemies. And the other one, in Romans 7:18, Paul says this. Paul's the first missionary, the godliest guy other than Jesus in the whole Bible, says this, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. He's essentially saying, I was born this way. I'm naturally born bent to sin, right? Your parents didn't teach you how to lie, how to cheat, or how to steal, but you did it anyways. And that's because you're born to do it. You just, Cooper, already, my one-year-old daughter, already, when I say no, she understands, but she wants to throw food to my dog anyways. She's bent to sin. She's born to be an enemy of God. So Satan and sinful nature are your two enemies. But my friends, there's good news. You've been given two weapons to fight against Satan and your sinful nature. And my question is, this morning, are you using them? Because you agreed with me that Rey would be foolish not to use her lightsaber and not to use the Force. As you watch this movie, you go, what a fool for her not to use those. And as the movie of your life plays out, are you using the two weapons that God has given you to fight against sin in your life? Before I tell you what they are, let me just ask the question, what is the area of your life that you feel Satan attacks you in the most? What is the area of weakness for you? The one area that you go, I just can't change that. It's just, I just try over and over and over to break that addiction or whatever it may be in your life. And you go, that is just so hard for me to overcome. Maybe it is pornography. Maybe it is alcoholism. Maybe it is greed. Maybe it is pride or a lack of self-discipline. Maybe you are single and you just doubt God's plan for your life because you want to be married, or maybe you are just hooked onto your job. The list is endless of ways that Satan might attack you, and it's probably different for everybody in here, but Satan is after us all. He is. And the question might be this morning for you is simply to identify, where am I weak, and what is the thing in my life that you just go, I just can't figure out how to get rid of that. Well, then the question becomes, are you using the weapons that God's given you to fight it? This is a perfect, it's a biblical movie. You're about to find out how it works here in just a second. God gives you two weapons, and here's weapon number one. You ready? Here we go. Weapon number one comes out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and it says this. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. This book right here, the Word of God, is a sharp double-edged sword. It's like a lightsaber. It's like, vroom, vroom. This is it. This is the weapon that God gave you to fight against Satan and sinful nature in your life. If I open up my Bible, my dad actually wrote one sentence in this whole thing, and it's in the front because he gave this thing to me, and it says this. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. That is real in my life. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Over the last 10 years or so, I've had a chance to do things like this, speak at churches and camps, and it has been the thrill of a lifetime, and I can't wait for it to keep going if the Lord wants me to keep doing it. And one of the hardest things, but also one of the greatest joys in doing it, is when God speaks to the people that I'm speaking to, and God reveals to them that there's something in their life that is holding them down and weighing them down and sin in their life. And they go, man, I just want to experience freedom from that. And one of the ways that I'm going to experience freedom from that is confessing it and telling it to somebody so it's not in the dark anymore, then it's exposed in the light. That's one of the first things that you got to do if there's sin reigning in your life. And so I've had the joy, the burden, the privilege of standing down near the front at a service like this and having people come up to me and say, Joel, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's the sin that's been just killing me, and I just can't seem to shake it. I've had people tell me that they're having affairs. I've had people tell me that they're addicted to everything you can imagine that they could be addicted to, and they come and they just confess, I just want to get rid of this in my life. I want it to be better. And if I, let's just say 100 people have done that over the last 10 years of my life. If I asked all 100 of them, do you read your Bible every day? 100 of them would say no. Every one of them would say no. And they would give me 100 reasons why it's hard to do that. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, I'm just not a morning person. just not really my thing. It's just really hard for me to get up in the morning. Or I don't know where to start. It's a big book, and a lot of it doesn't make any sense. I have no idea where to start. Or I feel like I read it, and I just don't get anything out of it. And it's just, it's hard for me to understand. Or you wouldn't believe how busy my life is right now. I go to work really early. I get home. I've got kids, and it's just a kind of a crazy season, Joel. I just don't have the margin to put that in. And I get excuse after reason as to why that person can't read this thing every single day. And I can't promise you, listen to this. I can't promise you that if you read this every day, that you will become the spiritually mature man or woman of God that God has called you to be if you read this every day. It's not a guarantee. Won't happen for sure, okay? But I can promise you that if you don't, you won't. That if you don't read this thing and treasure it and memorize it and meditate on it and just want to open it just for a couple minutes and just want to read just a little bit, if you don't do that every day, then you're not going to get to the point where you go, I feel like I'm the man or the woman that God made me to be. I'm spiritually, I'm growing, I'm reaching the point of spiritual maturity because this thing is just, it's the lifeblood of who I am. If that's not a part of your life, then you're just missing a key ingredient to the person, to become the person that God wants you to be. Now, like I said, I've done this for like 10 years or so, and I think for the first 5 years of getting to do ministry in whatever capacity I've been doing it, I think I saw older godly communicators and pastors and camp directors, and I saw these people, and I wanted so much to be like them that for 5 years, I kind of faked it. I saw what they did, and I saw what they said, and I thought, I can do that and say that, especially when I'm on a stage and I have a microphone taped to my face. I mean, I can play the part. When I'm around people, I can do it. And for 5 years, I acted like a different person than I am. I have to tell you that. Because after 5 years, I was exhausted trying to be something that I wasn't. And I felt so inauthentic. I felt so fake. And I thought, I can't do this for 40 more years. I am so tired. And so about 5 years ago, I made a commitment in my own heart, in my own life, that I'm never going to try to be somebody different up here than I would be sitting in a chair. Every time I have this on, it doesn't change who I am. And so as I was preparing this week, we were at this conference, like I was telling you, and on Wednesday night, we were just singing, and we were praising God, and I just felt God speak to me and say, Joel, you're not being honest. You're not being true to who you are. You're not being authentic, real Joel to these people if you say what you've written and if you don't add what I'm asking you to say. And I'm like, dang it. You know that thought. Dang it. God didn't say that. You didn't say that, did you? No, yes, I did, Joel. And so I just have to kind of, here's the deal. I risk my reputation. I kind of swing my dead, sinful corpse in front of you. It is what it is. I'm just convinced that in the long haul, maybe it's more relatable, and maybe you can say, oh, I get that, because I'm going to kind of share my sin a little bit with you guys right now. And I'm not doing this to appear like anything. I'm just saying God told me to say this, and I don't want to, but it is what it is. So I'm really struggling reading my Bible. Like, I'm really, really struggling reading my Bible. And there have been seasons in my life where I don't, and I'm just in it, and right now I'm not in that season. And if I'm totally honest, I think it's been 2 years of more of a struggle to be in my Bible than in my Bible. And maybe I'm in it every once in a while, but I just have come up with so many excuses. You know, I have a 1-year-old daughter, and so that changes your rhythms, and those with 2 or more children laugh inside at me because you know that 1 is nothing. I go, well, I'm a pastor, so, you know, I prepare sermons and messages and devotions, and so that counts, right? And I know in my heart that it just doesn't count. It's just not the same. And I just, I connect with God in different ways. I listen to worship music or podcasts. It's like, you can't, that doesn't substitute for the Bible. It doesn't substitute for the Word of God. And I just have to almost say that to you, almost as a start of having some accountability to go, I'm not there right now. And I have a sneaky suspicion that maybe somebody in here can go, yeah, me too. And sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And so I see personally, me, Joel Traynor, a direct correlation between my time in God's word and sin in my life. It is almost a daily thing where if I'm in it on this day, I'm just kept more from sin. And when I'm not in it, I'm so easy to sin. I'm so apt to do it. And honestly, the biggest area in which, again, if you lose respect for me, whatever, it is what it is. God told me to say this. But for the last 9 months, I just feel like I've been a jerk to my wife. I mean, I have just been so dumb. She's my best friend, my favorite person, and I have been a world-class jerk to her. I'm so short and just sharp and easily angered and frustrated, and I know it to be true, but I'm not using my weapon to fight against the sin in my life. And I feel like I've been selfish with my time and my energy and my money, and I've just thought of myself way more than I've thought of her. And I've apologized to her like 10 times, and she keeps forgiving me, so hopefully that keeps going. I read in my Bible the other day, Colossians chapter 3 says, a godly person ought to clothe themselves with compassion, humility, gentleness, kindness, and patience. Those are the five things. And if I read that list, I'm like, I'm not any of them. I'm not even close to any of them. And I'm not even surprised, because what's down in the well will come up in the bucket. Did you hear that? What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. What you put in will come out in your character. I told you Paul was the godliest man, but it might be David too. He's described as the man after God's own heart. And he tells us what it's like to read the Bible and what it does. And so in Psalm 19, I'm just going to take you through two verses and just illuminate what God does, what God can do if we just spent more time just reading the Bible. In verse 7, David says this in Psalm 19. In verse 7, it says this: the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. It revives the soul. Would you describe yourself this morning as somebody whose soul is alive? You just feel healthy. You feel like you're in tune with God. You just feel like your soul is full and replenished and on fire. Or maybe you're on the opposite end and you go, man, my soul could use a little bit of revival. I could use a breath of fresh air. I could use a kick in the pants. I could use something to just fill me up a little bit more, make me feel like I'm in love with God again. You guys, this thing revives your soul. So read it. And then it says, the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. I raise my hand whenever somebody asks, does anybody feel simple in here? I'm like the simplest guy. But I want to be wiser. I want to know. And so maybe you have a decision in your life right now. It's a big decision. And you want to make the wisest decision for you, your future, and the people that love you. And so you, should I take that job? Should I move to that house? Should I buy that house? Should I change the hours that I work at my job? Should I take that class? Should I marry that person? Big decisions in the room. We could pass the microphone around and say, what's the biggest decision going on right now? Almost everybody in here would have a major life decision going on right now. And if you want to make the wise one, read the book. Read God's word. Verse 8 says, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Bringing joy to your heart. Do you feel joyful? Are you upbeat and passionate about who you are and where you are in your life? Are you just going, man, circumstances don't rattle me. I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart. Maybe you're on that side, and maybe you're on the side where you go, no, I feel like I'm a little bit more down and depressed than joyful. I feel like I see joy in other people's lives, but it seems unattainable. I try to be happier, but I just can't. And if you're there, read this thing. It gives joy to your heart. And the last one, the commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living? Are you on the right track? Do you feel like, yes, I'm living a godly life? Yes, I've made the right decisions. I know where I'm going. I'm fulfilled. Or maybe you're the person that goes, gosh, I want to be fulfilled, but I just keep looking and grasping for things, but they're not fulfilling me. And you go, but I want to live the best life possible. How do I do that? You guys, read this thing. Read it. If you want your soul revived or wisdom added to your life, or if you want joy in your heart, or if you want insight into the best life possible, read this thing and it'll change your life. David says this. He says, how can a young person keep their way pure? By living according to the word. And if we hide this thing in our heart, we might not sin against God. And so our first weapon is the lightsaber that is the word of God. And we would be foolish not to use this thing to fight against sin and the enemy in our life. That's weapon number one. Weapon number two is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this. God says this to the disciples of Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive the force when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he's saying, wait. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you, and it's going to be like a power, like a force inside of you. See, in church, we love to talk about God the Father because God the Father created everything. He's got a plan, and God the Father loves us. And we love to talk about Jesus because he was born in a manger, and because he died on the cross, and because he's going to be resurrected, he's going to come again. But for whatever reason, we get a little bit freaked out when we talk about the Holy Spirit in church. We can sing a song about it because the words are kind of hidden in the lyrics, but when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, people start getting a little queasy. I think it's because our grandparents called it the Holy Ghost. What was that about? That's just weird. And you think that as soon as I start talking about the Holy Spirit, that I'm going to start speaking in tongues, and then I'm going to start calling people up here and slapping them on the forehead and telling them they're healed. It's just like, there's just a connotation. I was talking with Ben Jones. He's the First Impressions director here at Movement. He's coming with us through Creeks. I was talking to him just, you know, years ago, he went to one of those churches that was just doing some stuff that I will not deny or endorse, whatever. And he was like, man, their services would be like 4 hours long, and everybody would go up and get slain in the spirit. Like the pastor would put their hand on the forehead, and they would fall back. And I was like, Ben, did you go up there? He said, everybody was doing it. Of course I went up there. And so he got in line, and I said, Ben, did you like experience? He's like, no, I just fell. Everybody else was falling. And he took the pastor out to lunch and said, hey, what's up with that? And Ben said, I didn't feel anything. And he said, oh, well, then you did what's called a courtesy fall, just to kind of keep the momentum going. I'm like, what? And so the Holy Spirit, if it's not talked about accurately, can be, you can just be a little bit like skeptical or weirded out by it. But let me just give you Holy Spirit 101, make sure we're all on the same page here, okay? When Jesus was about to leave the earth, when he was about to ascend into heaven, he said, hey, disciples, come here. He gathered them up. He said, hey, I'm rolling out. I'm heading out of here. Well, actually, I'm not going to roll out. I'm going to fly out of here, okay? And they said, no, Jesus, you can't leave. You're too good. You got to stay here. And Jesus said, no, listen. When I go, unless I go, God's not going to send his Holy Spirit. But if I go, he's going to send you an advocate, a Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And he said, you're going to do even greater things than when I'm here. So it's actually going to be better for you. And so when Jesus ascended into earth, all of a sudden the game changed, and we get to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us. If you're a Christian, here, let me read this verse. It says this. Ephesians 1:13 says this. When you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. And so that voice inside of your head that says you ought to stop doing that, that's the Holy Spirit. The voice inside of your head that says you ought to start doing that, that's the Holy Spirit. When you spend time in this, in God's word, and then when you sense God is speaking to you to lead you to help somebody or give something to somebody, that's the Holy Spirit in your life. and he was given to you to guide you in all truth. But the deal is that you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit, and you can do what's called quenching the Holy Spirit. Essentially, the Holy Spirit never tries to stop leading you, but you can make decisions to go, nope, I'm not into that right now. You can say no. The other night, like I told you, when God was saying, you've got to be real on Sunday morning, I could have been like, no, I don't want that. Nope, and walked out and just kept my notes as they were. Had the choice to do that. It's as though the Holy Spirit is like the GPS on your phone. When you plug in the address, the GPS begins to guide you towards your destination. You have the choice to turn up the volume and listen to it the whole way with it all the way up to your ear like this and just get there, get to your destination. Or you as a person get to go and turn it down, and you can turn the radio up, and you can put a bunch of teenagers in the back seat to just talk. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped trying to guide you, but you're not listening anymore. You've turned up the volume on other voices in your life. God didn't stop talking to you. You just can't hear him because the voices of everybody else is higher. That's how the Holy Spirit tries to lead and guide you. And all of a sudden, you end up lost. You end up off track, not ending up where you wanted to be. And it's because you turn the volume down on the Holy Spirit of God. Let me explain it just one more way, just in case you don't get it yet. This is you, okay? We got whole milk because the leftovers will be for the bottle at home. You're welcome. This is you. Okay, this is you, plain old whole milk. This is you when you're born. This is the Holy Spirit, which conveniently HS is also the initials of Hershey syrup. When you take the Holy Spirit, when you surrender your life to Christ, when you become a Christian, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. Is the Hershey syrup in there? Yes. Is this chocolate milk? Wouldn't taste like it. It still tastes like whole milk. Okay? There's an action in the believer's life that we need to do. We need to essentially stir up the Holy Spirit in our life. There's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And when we stir it up, all of a sudden we become noticeably different than we were before Christ. We taste totally different. It's way better. Chocolate milk is way better. And we have to constantly be stirring up the Holy Spirit in our life. Every time you pray, you get on your knees, you close your eyes, whatever you do, you're stirring up the Holy Spirit in your life. Every time you listen to the Holy Spirit, when you hear God just speaking to you and you obey, it stirs up the Holy Spirit. Every time that you just simply ask the question, God, would you just lead me? God, please, would you just lead me? The Holy Spirit begins to be stirred up in your life. When you put yourself in a place where it's easy to hear from God, it stirs up the Holy Spirit in your life. When you go to a lake or you go to a mountain or you go on a hike and you're just distraction, iPhone free, and you just go out there and you just say, God, just speak to me, that's stirring up the Holy Spirit in your life. When you wake up on a Sunday morning and you go, gosh, it was late when I got home last night. But when you come to church, when you put yourself in a place where, man, it's easy to hear from God in this place, that's stirring up the Holy Spirit in your life. And all of a sudden, you begin to look noticeably different than the way that you were before Jesus. Paul describes it like this. In Galatians chapter 5, he compares the life of a person who's following their sinful nature and the life of a person who's being Spirit-led and is filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll let you be the doctor of yourself right now. Do a little self-analysis, self-diagnosis. You tell me which column you fall in, and just let this be a time for you to connect with the Lord. This is what he says in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. They're obviously in a war here. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, wow, force, are constantly fighting against each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you're no longer under obligation to the law of Moses. Then he kind of separates the characteristics. Here we go, verse 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, cat loving, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, Michigan fans, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living in that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can look at that list and go, wow, that's like the Hall of Fame of bad sins. Those seem weird. Like, I'm not doing sorcery. You tell me you don't have idols? You're telling me that you don't quarrel? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we're living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every single part of our lives. Here's the ending. You ready? How often do you ask the question, God, would you just lead me right now? Holy Spirit in my life, would you lead me? I find that people who are kind of casually Christians will ask that question every couple of months when there's a big decision to make about a house, job, car, marriage, whatever. It's a question that you might ask if you say that you believe in God. God, would you just lead me? But the goal of our Christian life, the goal to live this Holy Spirit empowered life is to shorten the distance between that question for the rest of your life. That if at this point, if it's like an every 3 months thing, that you make it every month, and if it's an every month thing for you, to make it every week, and then every day, and if it's an everyday thing, if you're the kind of person who's waking up in the morning going, God, lead me, make it an every hour thing, to an every 10 minutes thing, where your whole life, where the whole, your whole day is, God, would you just lead me? God, would you just help me to see people how you see people? Every person I interact with, every person that I go, every person that I work with, every restaurant I go into, my waiter, my waitress, just constantly just going, God, would you just lead me? Would you just let me see people how you see people? Holy Spirit, would you just lead me? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's voice, you're gonna turn the volume up and you're gonna live this Holy Spirit-empowered life, and sin won't have a hold on you because you're constantly talking to God. You're constantly talking to God. So it's you versus Satan in this boxing ring in Vegas, and the lights are on, the music's going, everybody's going nuts. It's you versus Satan in this boxing ring. God has a front row seat. God's watching the whole thing unfold here in your life. And let me just ask you, who's winning? Who's winning? You're in round like 3, 4, or 5 right now, and you're gonna go 10 rounds probably. And so who's winning the fight so far? Who's taking more hits to the jaw? Are you experiencing victory after victory after victory, or are you just like, man, I cannot get rid of this sin in my life? I found out really quickly how far my own willpower will take me. I found out real quickly how far trying harder in my own strength will take me, not very far. I'm sure you've found that out too. And so the question becomes, are we gonna start using the weapons that God gave us in this fight? Are you gonna start using the lightsaber? You gonna start using the sword? Are you gonna start using the Holy Spirit in your life? And I know it. I know there's people in here right now who are going, yeah, but Joel, you just don't get it. You don't get it. You don't know how deep it goes. You don't know how long I've been addicted to this thing. You don't understand the stronghold that this thing has in my life. Joel, you don't get it. And I humbly propose back to you, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us, and we've got a lightsaber to destroy everything. There's nothing that has power like the Holy Spirit of God. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Nothing. There's no chain too strong, no sin too deep that God can't rip you out of it and let you live in freedom. That's what this whole thing says. It's a rescue mission where we're in sin, and then when Jesus comes into our life, it radically changes the whole thing, the whole story, the whole narrative flips on its head, and we live in freedom because of this thing. And so if you're saying, Joel, you don't get it, I'm saying, no, you actually don't, because you don't understand how big God is and the fact that he lives inside of you, and he gave us this lightsaber to defeat sin in our lives. Here's the best part of the morning. Romans 6, verse 1 says this: so now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. None at all. No condemnation. If you belong to Christ, no condemnation for you. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. I am so thrilled to tell you this morning that God is not mad at me. It is awesome. God's not mad at me. Morgan might be a little bit, but God is not mad at me. He's not mad at me for not praying as much as I should. He's not mad at me for not reading my Bible. He's not mad at me for anything. It's not how God works. But he did die on the cross so that I might experience freedom from sin, and that's the best life possible. God's not mad at you either. He's not upset that you haven't been good enough, but he did die on the cross so that you might experience freedom from sin in your life. Are you using the weapons? Are you using the weapons? Because listen, Satan may seem strong, but he's got nothing on God. And so I just say, let's swing our swords, let's use the force, because nothing is impossible for God. Let me pray. Father, we invite you in this room right now. And as I kind of mentioned earlier, God, you met me on Wednesday night, and you were just speaking to me, and I'm so thankful you did that. And God, I just pray for that same experience right now, that we would turn down the volume on other voices in our lives, the voices that say, oh, I got something to do, or oh, I got to do this after church, and what are they going to think if I do this or whatever. God, I just pray that we would turn down all other voices, all other volumes, turn up the Holy Spirit, and as we sing this song, would you connect with us, God? We want to live in freedom. We want to live in freedom, and we know the only way to do that is by coming before you and asking you to lead our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.